Gold Coast or to Brisbane, but I'm not calling it yet. I'm waiting until I don't think I'll be happy until I'm actually on the beach. Okay, we're here to stay, and then hopefully we don't get a call to say, we've just been on a COVID-affected flight, you'll have to quarantine for 14 days while you're up there. We trust that doesn't happen, but we're looking forward to a nice break. And Johnny's with me this morning. Johnny's our Director of Ministries from Crossway, and Johnny actually comes from New Zealand initially. He's got 5 years at Crossway now, about five-ish years. He's, excited, but he's a little bit nervous because he's supposed to be going back to New Zealand this time next week, and New Zealand have just put a three-day travel pause around Australia right now. So right now he can't go to New Zealand, but we're hoping in a week's time he can go and to visit family and relatives there as well. So it's all a bit uncertain time still, isn't it? It's very challenging, but we're all pivoting and developing and resilience and adjusting to what we have to adjust to. Well, I wonder if you've ever been given a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, not unlike this one here on the screen. And you look at the puzzle, the picture on the front of the box, and maybe you were given a puzzle for Christmas or a birthday, and you look at that and you think, oh, that looks spectacular, I'd like to have a go at that. And so with all great enthusiasm and guns blazing, you empty out the contents on the dining room table, and you start this jigsaw puzzle, hoping that it'll end up just like that. Not like that. Okay. Because what happens is, and most of you do jigsaw puzzles, don't they? You'll start with the corner pieces, won't you? So it's a little easier that way. Corner pieces, and you develop somewhat of a border, and then you look for some colour, some life inside the border somewhere. It's a little bit easier to build off those colours. But then what happens is you come across these large expanses of green grass or blue sky, and there's only so many shades of green and blue, and just when you thought you had that puzzle nailed, it comes to a standstill. You're frustrated, you can't find the right pieces, and what happens is we often walk away from it looking like that, and that's how it remains. Your patience is tested and it's no more. You quickly lose interest, you walk away. Well, maybe it's not a puzzle, but think of other things in your life where we do things like that, where you start something with all the greatest intentions of completing it, but you walk away when it gets just a little bit too tough. Maybe it's a 15-chapter book and you get to a chapter 7 and you've read enough. You're just about over the book and you know, that's it, I'm going to put the book down and you move on. Or maybe it's a renovation at the back of your house, a pergola or a deck or something you've been working on for some time and it just gets too much. You put the tools down and it sits there unfinished for the next 6 to 9 months. Or perhaps it's a gym membership. How many of us have done this? Yes. We've bought the gym membership with all the right intentions, start of the year in particular. This is going to be my year to get fit and healthy. And a couple of months in, you realise that gym membership's costing you about $30 or $40 every time you visit because you're only going once a month. And again, it lays there in waste. Things that you felt compelled to start, but then they got too hard. All the novelty wore off somewhat. You pulled out. Initially, you walked away with the intention of returning. That's most things, you know, we walk away from. We have an intention to go back. Look, I'll finish that at some stage down the track. But what I've found with things that we move away from, and it's not unlike a puzzle like this one too, the longer I stay away from it, the less likely it is I'll actually return and complete it. And so it is with many of those things that we leave unfinished. Distractions set in, other options start to present themselves, and all of this promise and all of this unfulfilled potential remains. And it's this sort of neglect and unfulfilled potential that the prophet Haggai was called by God to address the Jewish people about. It was actually a neglect of the temple. And in many ways, that picture we see of the half-finished puzzle is not unlike what we're about to look at now in terms of a half-finished temple. So the temple in Jerusalem was burned in 586 BC. And that signaled the final exile of the people to Babylon. And so for more than half a century, the Jews remained in this foreign land where they would have to do life. And in 538 BC, King Cyrus issued a decree permitting the Jews back to their homeland. They were permitted to go back to their homeland. So you can only imagine the excitement that there must have been for the people as they began their trip back to their homeland after so many years. But this passionate anticipation soon turned to disillusionment, disappointment. See, Jerusalem was not how they remembered it. The state, it was in a shocking state in many ways. The streets were overgrown with weeds and the temple was a ruin. It was nothing more than a piled charred stones. Nothing was left of its former glory. So after this initial sense of discouragement for the people, the Jews get about rebuilding the temple and putting things right. There was enthusiasm right from the get-go. They cleared the rubble. They laid the foundation. They even began their daily sacrifices again. However, before long, They forgot their purpose. If you look at the book of Ezra in chapter 4, you'll find there that there's a sense of their priorities getting out of whack, and they lose their priorities. They actually become a bit apathetic, and opposition sets in, and the work comes to a standstill. And just like that half-finished jigsaw puzzle there, the temple in Jerusalem was left untouched for 15, not 5 months, not just 15 years. It left untouched, half-finished. Yet here's the irony. The people would still worship in the temple amidst this debris of unfinished building. And as God sends Haggai, he sends him to shake these people out of their apathy, out of their spiritual apathy, and reminds them of their spiritual responsibilities to build his house. So have a look at it in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 here, and I'll read through to about verse 9. It'll be on the screen there for you. Look, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with their own house. So what's happening here is the Jewish community were neglecting what should have been a basic identifying mark of any religious community, the temple. The temple and Mount Zion where it sat represented God's dwelling on earth, and so its initial destruction by King Nebuchadnezzar amounted to blasphemy in many ways, and the only way to rectify that situation was to rebuild it. So the temple sits there as a reminder of the focal point of Judah's relationship with God. Yet it sits there in ruins. Yet they did in this time still build houses for themselves and looked after themselves and provided for their own comfort while God's house sat there in ruins. And so it's in this context that the prophet Haggai was commissioned by God in 520 BC. He was commissioned to exhort these lethargic Jews back to work. Now Haggai speaks up. He calls the people back to the temple and God's value. There in verse 4, he says, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? See, God is asking, how on earth could these people live in luxury when his house sat demolished? There's something not right here. There's something out of whack. Apathy had obviously set in. And in fairness, maybe a little fear had set in as well. Again, if you go back and have a look at Ezra's account in chapter 4, he indicates that the returning exiles faced some opposition from the Samaritans and others who lived there in Jerusalem. And this was hindering the reconstruction. So instead of standing firm and facing off with their fears, the people literally ran for the hills. They were scared. Now, the people were more concerned with their own safety. They were more concerned with their own needs than doing God's will. And as a result, God's mission suffered. So Haggai calls into action. He says in verse 8, go up into the mountains, bring down the timber and get back to work, all of you. And notice he says all of them. He's addressing the whole community. He's not just addressing the high priest or the leaders of the church or the leaders of the community. He addresses every single one of them in the community, not just a select few. We're all called. Every one of them were called to serve and to work together. And there's so much to learn here in the context of our own church life when you think about it. And the calling that God places on our lives individually and the calling he places on our lives as a collective in his church. See, we're all called to participate in the mission that God puts before us. At Crossway, we have a mission that's quite simple. It's not a fancy mission statement that we've flowered up and tried to make ourselves feel really important or different to other churches. No, this is a biblical mandate. This comes straight from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, straight out of the Scriptures. It's a very simple one, as you can see. Our mission is to love God, love people, and be disciples that multiply. And we have some values at Crossway too. One of those key values is this one, that everyone gets to play. That the mission of God, so that mission that we just looked at a minute ago, love God, love people, disciples that multiply, that mission is in our hands. Every one of us gets to play the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people, in the hands of you and I. We're all part of being involved in this mission in loving God together and loving people together, loving our community and being disciples that multiply, and then those disciples that come to know Jesus multiplying themselves. It's exciting. But here's the thing. Exile can be a stumbling block to our participation in God's mission and his restorative work. See, exile is inconvenient. Exile is downright, that really uncomfortable. And in many ways, when you think about it, the year 2020 was just that, wasn't it? Not a biblical exile, but I call it a COVID exile that we all experienced, particularly last year and particularly in that 120-day exile that we experienced. And I acknowledge even now for many nations around the world that exile continues. And of course, we just had a little 2-week taste or retaste of it again recently, didn't we? Our friends in Sydney are about to taste it for the next 2 weeks as they go into lockdown as well, a COVID exile of sorts, where we became separated from our loved ones. No hugs, no handshakes, stuck in one location. We couldn't move beyond 5-kilometre radius of our house except for very, very good reason. Limited opportunity to journey around and even meet with parents and loved ones and friends. We had our freedoms taken from us. We were disconnected from community. We were disconnected from family and others as well. We were disconnected from each other, weren't we? We were disconnected from doing community as a church. That was hard. That was really, really tough. And there was this constant frustration, wasn't there? I certainly felt it. How long is this going to last until we return to some sense of normality? But having said that, COVID exile was also a positive thing for some people. There were elements of the COVID exile that actually worked for us. See, COVID exile gave us a chance to rest. It gave us a chance to slow down. It gave us a chance to recalibrate in our lives. It gave us a chance to listen to what God was saying to us because the busyness was reduced. The hectic lifestyle was minimized. We actually had time to listen to God and get a sense of what God was doing in our lives. The distractions were reduced and minimized as well. And some even saw this as a gift to realign some priorities, to rest, and then prepare for an eventual return that would then look very different to how it used to be because of the lessons we learnt in exile. And there was a tension. And some of you might have even lived this tension. Do I actually want to return to how things were? Do I want it to be how it was? I enjoyed the slower pace. I enjoyed working from home. I enjoyed getting to know my neighbours for the first time. I enjoyed time with my immediate family rather than rushing off to work and being tired every morning and going off and back again and the whole rat race thing. I enjoyed all of that. And so when we came out of COVID exile earlier this year, albeit with limited restrictions, and again, we've just experienced it for a couple of weeks, I know, there was this wrestle. As we got pulled back, did you notice that we got pulled back into this busy, hectic lifestyle? And with that, we potentially miss what God is actually calling us to in this next season. To pick up our tools and to work, to get to work for his kingdom's sake, to play our part in his mission. And if apathy or lethargy has set in, then to shake it off. And it is possible that apathy and lethargy may have set in our own lives over the past 12 months, particularly through those COVID exile periods. What God is asking us to do is, if that's occurred, shake it off. You see, Haggai was speaking to a community here of people that needed to shake off apathy. They were living with a spiritual apathy of sorts, and he was saying, hey, shake it off. For 70 years they had lived in exile. This was comfortable for them. This is all they knew. This is what they'd grown accustomed to. For some people, for many of the community, this is all they knew. That they were born in Babylon, lived in Babylon. They didn't know much about Jerusalem other than hearing the old stories of perhaps the older generations. So there was financial security for the people in Babylon. Why would we want to return? when we're pretty comfortable where we're at. And so for some, I'm sure there was a reluctance to return to Jerusalem and to face the dangers of rebuilding a temple. And there was a lack of enthusiasm for God's work. And those who do return, it appears that they return on their own terms, not God's terms. And Haggai offers them this warning here in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands." You see, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay if people hold out on God. And we too will pay a price if we hold out on God. We need to heed the advice of the prophet here. You see, if it's all about me, 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 and all of my needs and all the things that I want out of life, and we live with disregard for God, there will be consequences. As we get consumed by ourselves and in ourselves, what happens is this chase after material things will mean that our spiritual lives start to dry up. And material items will consume us rather than God himself consuming us. And we start chasing after the things that the world says will bring us pleasure, the things that the world says will bring us great happiness and lasting happiness, and we get so busy and buying into that lie that we don't have time for God anymore. We don't have time to participate in the mission he's put before us. And this is where greed starts to get a hold of us, and Haggai mentions this in verse 6 of our reading here, where we see, "Hey, you have planted much, but you have harvested little." In other words, you haven't got much to show for your life. You might have a house, you might have some food, you might have a wage, but really you haven't got anything to show. There's not a lot of fruit emanating from who you are in your life here. "You've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Now, this doesn't mean it's wrong to own your own house or to eat good food, or to have security, to earn a wage. But when the chase for those things becomes excessive and it draws you away from God's work and prevents you from serving others and building disciples, then what happens is we've been caught in the devil's trap. See, Haggai knew that the Jerusalem community had got it very wrong. He saw the people comfortable in their own homes while the temple lay in waste. And they still weren't satisfied. They still didn't have enough. That was the irony. They were building their houses, they were earning their wage, they were building up their little empires, yet they still weren't satisfied. They still didn't have enough. Their pockets were lined with holes. So the chase for wealth and comfort distracted the people from God's calling on their lives as individuals and as a community. Building for themselves instead of building for God. And his house sat there unfinished. Now that begs the question, why is God placing so much emphasis on the temple, on a building, and not himself? I mean, surely it's more important to have our hearts in tune with God than worrying about fancy places of worship. Absolutely. But the failure of the people to rebuild the temple was more than just about the reconstruction of a building. It said a lot more than that. See, the condition of the temple was a direct link to the people's spiritual lives. It was symbolic of their spiritual condition. And so a rebuilding of that temple would actually indicate to God they turned from their selfish ways and had turned back to God, turned their hearts back to God. The temple was simply symbolic of where the people were at spiritually. So God was interested in building up not so much a house, but he was interested in building up a people, a spiritual people. And this is where Satan attacks. Do you reckon Satan wanted that temple to be rebuilt? Absolutely not. He knew that the temple was a measure of the people's devotion to God. So the evil one had the people exactly where he wanted them, safely tucked up in their paneled houses, looking after their own interests, getting lured in by the things of the world around them, getting comfortable, earning more money, and slowing up God's work. He had them exactly where he wanted them. You see, comfort, apathy, greed and busyness. They are all his tools to slow down the work of God and render us ineffective in multiplying disciples. Because why? We haven't got the heart or the time to do so. Haggai's message was quite simple. Build God's house. And he reminds them here of their spiritual priorities in doing so, that they were God's kingdom here on earth, that they were God's appointed representatives here on earth, just like we are, God's appointed representatives. And last year was a great reminder to us, wasn't it? And even these last 2 or 3 weeks before we came back together physically in person, it's been a great reminder that we are just that, that we are the church wherever we are at. Wherever we're at, we are the church. A building or a location does not define us. We continue being the church even when we don't meet physically, hey? We certainly learned that last year. We are the church. Don't let a location, don't let a building define you. He showed us last year that his restorative work continues in our hearts, and it continues in the hearts of those that we reach out to as we intentionally connect with people and his calling on our lives. And whilst not physically present among each other, there was a sense last year, during COVID exile, that God was still moving in and around us, finding ways to touch people, to restore people, to transform people's lives. And we saw it at Crossway. We saw it on the doorsteps of people who were receiving sort of hampers, big food parcels and hampers, people who were very much in need and down and out. We saw it in the homes of people who were being baptized in inflatable bathtubs, little makeshift bathtubs as baptistries. We saw that during COVID exile last year. We saw it as people come to faith by watching an online service through in their homes. We saw it when a neighbor invited another neighbor into their home to watch that service with them, and that person became a Christian through an online experience. And we saw people also taking up the role of pastoring their streets and connecting with neighbours in ways they'd never done before, opening up incredible conversations and faith conversations and reading the Bible with someone, and story after story we were hearing last year. God moves even in a COVID exile. And the temptation this year, I noticed, and even in myself, as restrictions are lifted and we return to some sense of normality, although we're not, we know it's not totally normal, or it's a new normal, the temptation is, let's go back to how things were. I hanker for how things were. And what happens is busyness can take over. We stop pastoring our street and having those conversations, those intentional conversations with our neighbours. We stop looking for ways to creatively connect with people and share the gospel with people. And we even come back on site in a worship service like this, which is great. It's all good because this is where we experience community together in the flesh. You can't beat that. It's where we get inspired. It's where we get taught a few things and we can get to connect. But here's the temptation if we're not careful. We come back to church physically and we think, we've arrived. We're back. We tick the box. We're back on mission together. That's it. But no, that's not it. We can't just then sit on our hands from a missional perspective and then busy ourselves up out there during the week, and we get lured in by that materialistic culture once again, rendering us pretty useless when it comes to God's mission. Because remember, we are the church, not just on Sundays, but we're on mission on Mondays as well. And the work that God has for us can become stalled, and as we adjust to this new season that we're in and do just what the Jerusalem community did and start to serve self as a priority. But returning from exile doesn't mean we have to return to exactly how things were. Remember the lessons that we learned. Things may look very different, and that's okay. We allow the learnings of the past to reshape us going forward. But what does remain consistent is our devotion to God. That is the consistency, that we are devoted to what God's doing in our hearts. We're growing in our intimate relationship with him and all that he's doing, and we continue to contribute to the wider mission of people coming to faith and experiencing his love, however that looks. And it will most probably look very different to how it did 18 months ago. And God calls us to serve him, offering the first fruits of our time and our gifts and our money and our passion. He doesn't want us to serve him half-heartedly. He doesn't want us to serve him with the leftovers and with the scraps. He wants the best of us. We can't wait to have everything on our wish list all ticked off, satisfied, before we take care of God's business. How often have we said that? God, if I just get this organized in my life over here, and if I can get this one ticked off, then I'll get to work for you. It doesn't work that way. He calls us to a much stronger, more sacrificial commitment than that. And Haggai puts that challenge right before the people. And what does he say to them? He says it to them twice. Have a look at this in verse 5 and 7. He says, give careful thought to your ways. So obviously he's really trying to get the people to think about this, guys, because he doesn't just throw it out there in verse 5, he throws it out there again in verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. I wonder if that's a word. I sensed when I was penning this sermon a few weeks ago now, because I preached this at the Burwood East campus about 3 weeks ago, I really sensed that God was asking me to do exactly this, to give careful thought to my ways. And I sat and had a moment with God, realizing, hey, this is an opportunity for me to do business with God right now, because this call that he had via Haggai to the people of Jerusalem, I was sensing it was a call for me in my life too, and how I was getting about my business and my life and my involvement in the mission that God's put before me. Because giving careful thought to your ways allows me and allows us to do three things. First of all, it allows me to repent. If I'm going to sit down and do business with God and really think and really pray about where I'm at with God right now and how I've been living my life for the last 6, 12 months, whatever it might be, there'll often be a time where you'll just repent of those things that have sort of somehow just moved their way into my life, whether it's an attitude or a behaviour, things that you know are not of God, things that you're not proud of, things that have distracted you. And so it's a moment simply to repent, say, God, I'm sorry. I lay my sin at the foot of the cross and I ask you to deal with it, to cleanse me, to restore me so I can move forward with you with a clean slate. So giving careful thought to your ways allows you to repent. Then it allows you to do this next thing, to realign. Okay, where can I realign my priorities? Where have I been distracted? Where have I started moving down the wrong pathway? What can I realign? What things do I need to re-embed into my life, into my daily routines, into my rhythms of the week? Attitudes, again, behaviours. What do I need to realign so I'm actually lined up with God's heart, with God's purposes for my life? And for those of you who journal, it's a great time sometimes when you give careful thought to your ways, get a journal out, just write those things down. How can I realign my life? What needs to shift? What needs to change? And then thirdly, we do this one, we reset. Some of you know I'm an AFL chaplain with the Essendon Football Club, and we're a bit sad we didn't win last night. That's why I haven't talked about it up until this point. But it's interesting, this word reset. I hear it every week. When I'm with the team, at halftime, the captain, Dyson Heppel, comes in every week and says this word. Okay, boys, let's reset. Every time, every half time, he says, let's reset. What that means is, okay, reset means we're gonna leave the last two quarters behind. We'll learn from the last two quarters, but we're going to take a deep breath now. Let's take a deep breath. Just realign ourselves, and now let's reset. Let's get ready for the next two quarters, and we'll learn from the past, but now we're going to do things a little differently. We'll learn what we did well, we'll do that, but we'll learn what we didn't do well, and we'll rectify that and see all we can do to reset for the next two quarters, and see how we go from there. Giving careful thought to our ways allows us to reset, to take that deep breath, just to still ourselves before God, repent, realign our priorities, and say, God, I'm ready to recommit to you. I'm ready to reset myself to move with you in all you've got for me. In a sense, taking up the mantle of verse 8 there, the Haggai gave the people, to go back up into the mountain, to bring down the timber and build the house. Why? Not for my own pleasure, that God may take pleasure in it. Remember, this is all about God's pleasure, bringing him joy through you as well, that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, so that God might be honoured with our lives and with our realignments as well. Now have a look at the response of the people here in verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Haggai's message turned them around and motivated them to pick up their tools and continue the work that they had begun 15 years earlier. It's never too late to put things right in your life. They went from self-indulging in their own business to absorbing themselves in God's business and in God's call. And it's a call that God puts before every single one of us. The people began rebuilding that temple just 23 days after Haggai's initial first message. Rarely did a prophet's message have that sort of cut through. Rarely did a prophet's message have such a quick response as God stirred up the spirit of the people. And notice, they were all united in their response. They were in this together. The governor, the priest, and all the people, the whole community. They started to serve God once again together. They came together. They didn't leave it up to the next person. They didn't just leave it up to the high priest or the leader of the place. They got together. They picked up their tools together and got to work together and picked up on that call to serve God seriously. And I think again of that 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle that I and many of us often walk away from. When it gets too tough, when it gets too hard, I can't be bothered, I'm just going to leave it there unfinished. What invariably happens is this. If it's on a dining room table or a kitchen table, and you've walked away from it, over the next few days, what happens is other family members will sometimes walk past and just have a bit of a look and see the gap in the middle of the puzzle. Maybe just spend 3 or 4 minutes just chipping away. One piece here, one piece there, they'll walk away. And then the next day, someone else comes along and chips away. And you realise, actually, this puzzle's starting to take shape. And you get re-enthused because of the activity of people around you in your own home. Together, you start to rebuild the puzzle. And you actually accomplish that because of the togetherness, the collective of the family, not just yourself. This is a collective call that God has placed on our lives, our church, that we would build his church together. That we may be part of a rebirth or a regrowth narrative here in the Christian church in Australia. This 7-decade decline that we have been on in the Christian church in Australia, that might cease. There is signs that it's plateauing in that right now, which is great news in that sense. But it might start to rise again, that you may become a part of a rebirth and a regrowth experience here in Brighton. I really believe that. God's got some new things ahead of us. This is an incredibly, potentially great new season we're about to walk into as a church. And we all get to be a part of that. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. And I reckon you define yourself as ordinary just like I do. We all get to play a part in this. And how exciting it is projecting ourselves forward to all God's going to do in and through each of you as there's regrowth and rebirth here in Brighton through this collective, through this church. And may we take heart from Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. I love this verse here where it goes on to say, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house." Take heart from that, won't you? Be encouraged by that. And that we might see the vision that we have as a church, this next slide here, that we might see our city, our nation, and the nations become disciples of Jesus, and you and I get to play a part in that. That's the calling that God places on our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, just in the stillness of this moment, we sit before you and give careful thought to our ways. Without rushing past this moment, God, we want to give you an opportunity to speak into our lives as you would see fit, into our specific context. That might be very different to the person next to me, and that's okay. God, we ask that you might speak into our lives as we give careful thought to our ways. And God, where apathy may have set in, where there's spiritual apathy, where there are distractions from your work, where distractions have set in, where I've gone down pathways that are not godly, where I've made decisions that are not right, that are unethical, whatever it might be, Lord God, we lay it down at the foot of the cross. And we repent of that sin. And we ask that you might cleanse us. You might forgive us. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you are a God that does forgive and cleanses and allows us to move forward with a clean slate. God, we repent and also we realign. Give us a sense of discernment in this moment. What we need to realign in our lives, of the things that we need to shift and change and tweak, and what might they be? Would you place that firmly on our hearts, even in this moment? What do I need to realign, make right in my life so that I might be walking in your ways? Is there a decision? God, I pray for courage for us in that decision-making process, in that realignment. And God, we reset. We recommit our ways and our lives before you. As we take this deep breath and ready ourselves for this next season of church life together and beyond, that we reset ourselves and commit ourselves to your ways and commit ourselves to this church and the collective that you've called us to be a part of, that we commit ourselves to the mission, that we continue to love you, to love each other, love those in their community, and be a disciple that multiplies, that wants to tell people about Jesus and connect with them, and to use what you've put in our hands to build your church and to build lives. In Jesus' name, amen.